I think it's me now. A little bit of scripture reading, a sermon, but first, if we could just pause for a moment, a little word of prayer. Gracious Lord, I'd simply ask that you be with each one of us this morning. We've all raced from somewhere to be here, to be present, to receive from you a gift, maybe just a gift of being in a sanctuary, a place of calm and rest amidst the storms of life. So I would simply pray that you would slow the racing of our minds, quiet the pounding of our hearts, regulate a nice, smooth breath inside of us, that we might feel your presence here among us. We pray and give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. I didn't know I could just talk about my grandkids for 20 minutes, so if that's what you want to do... I often get asked, because my name is Calvin, so here's a little Reformation Sunday piece. Kind of looks, you know. Am I a Calvinist, right? As somebody who's a Presbyterian pastor whose name is Calvin, and my go-to response, which I'll unpack a little bit, is if John Calvin were alive today, he would no longer be a Calvinist. He would have continued to thought, asked questions, wrestled with life and faith. He would develop new theology and move forward. Church historians will say that Martin Luther was the heart of the Reformation. So we'll give that to Luther. He was the heart and kind of the soul that got things going. But John Calvin was its mind. He wrote intently, and he, along with others like John Knox, helped lay the foundation to our Presbyterian Reformed tradition today. One of the pieces of Calvin that often gets overlooked is his willingness, all the Reformers, 500 plus years ago, who dared to challenge the Catholic Church, the status quo of their day, dared to wrestle with the deeper questions of their faith. So this morning, we'll try to weave together a 500-year-old Protestant Reformation into our modern context. Because the real question for each of us, no matter how old we are, whether we're still 16 or whether we're 65, is how do you live faithfully? How do you live faithfully in the context of today? With all the social, political ramifications, how does the church remain heart and soul? So we're heading into the holiday seasons, and you know what they say. Two topics that you should avoid bringing up at your Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner. Church and politics. Well, again, for Calvin and the other reformers, how we live our lives socially, religiously, politically, were the only conversations those guys were having. It was about cutting through all that stuff and getting back to having a deep spiritual connection with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hence what I'm calling my little sermon today, living a life that is humble and holy. I'm not here to ruffle anybody's feathers. I'll do my best to stay on track. But I just wanted to know where I was coming from. As a self-proclaimed country preacher from Port Orange, Florida, doing my best to live faithfully, find a little hope and love and grace along the way. Our first scripture lesson is just a wonderful psalm. Trying to figure things out and just center yourself amongst all that's taking place, from a presidential election to a hurricane, everything in life. I love the Psalms. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is on the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate night and day. They'll be like trees planted by streams of water. They'll yield fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. But the wicked, they are not so. They'll be like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of our Lord. Again, Psalm 1 is just a wonderful psalm. If you don't try to transpose the clauses, let me tell you what I mean by that. I think it's comforting to believe that the honest, the humble, the good folks will prosper, that you will stand in the presence of God. And all those scoffers who cheat and steal, well, they'll get their way one of these days. The righteous will prosper and the wicked will perish, says the Lord. But we need to be careful that we don't flip those clauses around, the cause and the effect, and assume that all those who appear to be doing well, whatever that means, power, wealth, fame, well, they must be living honest and humble lives. Nor should we say that those who are struggling to get by, well, they just must be scoffers. As with much of Scripture, the words of Psalm 1 are meant to be aspirational. Aspirational words of hope for us to live by today. If we do delight in the Lord, if our thoughts, most of our thoughts, right, all day and all night, if we try to focus on doing the right thing, then our hope is that our lives will be like those sturdy trees when the winds blow, right? They're standing by the banks of the river, nice and strong. Your efforts, they'll yield fruit. Your good works will be a testimony to a life well lived. And for those who cheat and do wicked deeds, the belief is eventually their lives will catch up with them. And the stories of their lives will just be like chaff blowing in the wind. Again, good words of inspiration and warning. But let's be honest, there are times when we look around, times when we think cheaters do prosper pretty well, at least in terms of money, wealth, and power. You know, a little fudge in here on your taxes, who's going to know? A few lies there. Cut some corners in your business dealings. If you're good at being a liar and cheat, you can make a good living. And for all those who are trying to be honest, well, let's be honest. Sometimes in terms of power and money, being the good guy doesn't always pay. Ask a school teacher. Ask a police officer. Ask a struggling small business owner. Sometimes it can feel like you're pushing a boulder up a hill, a wet, mucky, muddy hill. Or the whole world is throwing stones at you as you try to climb up. It's at times like that that a lot of folks can use some aspirational words of hope. Maybe your life is not going as planned. Poor health. Broken relationships. Maybe you're struggling post-hurricane. You're just struggling anyway, financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Your future, it might look dim. It's in times like this that we can use words of hope. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the paths that sinners tread. For you will be like trees planted by the streams of water, yielding good fruit. And all that you do, you will prosper. Simple reminder for those who get up every day achy back, tired legs, little cramps here and there, but you still get up and put forth your best effort. You try to do the right thing. Scripture tells us that you will be blessed. And again, there's that warning. For the liars, the cheats, the scam artists, they may prosper in the evening, but come morning, you're scattered like the wind. Our second passage this morning, it comes from Leviticus. The Hebrew people were living in a time, I know you hear this a lot probably from pastors, but a time not unlike the one we're living in now, right? They're living in that same tension. Just like today, there's always the good and faithful who are trying to do the right thing. And then there are those who are cutting corners or trying to prosper unjustly, take advantage of the downtrodden, doing everything they could to manipulate the system. Kind of there was part of that in the Reformation, but I'll leave that for another day. The challenge back at the church who got co-opted into that system. Then and now, much of the economy is built on convincing people that maybe you should covet what your neighbor has. I mean, why should we follow those silly Ten Commandments? What's wrong with a little fooling around if you don't get caught? Isn't it about time you upgraded your cell phone to an iPhone 17, 18? I don't know what number they're up to now. Don't you deserve a new car or a new truck? What's the point of being humble and holy if you're not going to get rich in the process? Why play by the rules if the cheaters are having all the fun? Simply put, does it really pay to live good and faithful lives? Short scripture lesson from the book of Leviticus. The Lord spoke to Moses. Go speak to the congregation. Go speak to all of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear grudges against any of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. A lot going on in that passage. But for me at its core, for us today, I believe, is this call to live those humble and holy lives. Not as a way to gain power or fame, if that comes, great. But as a way to grow spiritually, as a way to stay connected to your family, your friends, this congregation, your pastor, the neighbors in your community, even here in New Smyrna, your New Smyrna Cares program, as a way to be there, to come together. If the goal of life, which I believe it is to live your best, your most meaningful life, then we should all seek to know Christ on that spiritual level, to connect intimately with God, and then do our best to share that spirit, to make it known to others. Share a little love, a little forgiveness, a little grace along the way. You shall be holy, for the Spirit of God is holy. It's a tough call. But it's not about being holier than thou, as preachers often get. I've been told that. But rather, holy in ways that reflect that deeper goodness, God's creative goodness, empathy, compassion for one another. Living a humble and holy life is about respecting everybody, and that's a tough go. respect the rich and the poor, the frontline workers and the CEOs, pastors and congregations. We're all in this together. Everybody's doing their best to ensure that the next generation, those grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids, have a chance to live out their lives. The call is to know and be known by the deeper spirit of God's mercy and love. So what are we supposed to do? Don't be partial. It's a tough one in today's society. Don't be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but with justice, look at everybody. In today's economic, social, and religious terms, this is our Reformed Presbyterian tradition. It's the middle road. Leviticus lays out a path that, if followed, would give all of us a shot at living those productive and meaningful lives. There have been times in my 29 years of active ministry and as a chaplain that I've gotten criticized for all sorts of stuff, but I've gotten called out for being an uncaring conservative when I say that we should celebrate our hardworking small business owners. If you get up every day and go to work and run a business, good on you. We should applaud people who keep the engine of our society running. And again, first responders, frontline workers, tree trimmers, coffee shop baristas, all those who put their lives on the line by putting on the uniform of this great nation, thank you for your service. Thank you for all that you do. But I also get criticized, called out for being a bleeding heart liberal sometimes when I suggest that we should reach out to the struggling dad, single father who's trying to get by, those impacted by hurricanes, those struggling with childhood trauma, discrimination, mental health, addiction. Everybody, in my opinion, deserves mercy and grace. Here in Leviticus, it says that we should treat everybody, the rich and the poor, the little guys, the college students, working folk, retirees. They should all be treated justly. Everybody deserves respect. But everybody needs to pitch in and do their part. The world as God intended it to be. Brothers and sisters working together as productive members of society. And I know that a middle road platform like that will not get me elected to any office. And the good news is I'm not running for anything. My role is to be a pastor, at times even a prophet, to help folks find their spiritual footing. Just a solid path for you on your journey of life and faith. I think we should be happy and celebrate every time somebody's doing well. Good for you. Keep up the good work. I also think we need to have compassion every time we hear about somebody who's struggling to get by. Sorry you got knocked down. How can we help you get back up, back in the game? In the words of the psalmist, the goal is to become that forest of trees planted on the banks of the river. A forest of trees whose roots grow deep to give you that solid footing, whose branches spread wide to offer love and to support for those around you. A life of faith is about ensuring that that path, the path of righteousness and truth, remains clear of debris. And we all know what clear and debris means right now. Clearing the path so that we and others can find our way. With justice, you shall judge your neighbor. That's a hard one for the church. We used to think it meant, we'll just agree to disagree as if the truth doesn't matter. The challenge is to be faithful at all times, if necessary, to challenge injustice. Judging your neighbor not as a way to make them look bad, but as a way to help them live their best lives. Again, For me, that's a hard one. I'll be honest. If the bumper sticker on the back of the guy's truck, I'll just be straight with you, is stupid and offensive, I automatically assume the guy driving the truck is stupid and offensive. That's just me. But what I really should be doing is suggesting that there may be more civil ways for us to express our social, religious, and political views. None of us should go around bad-mouthing other people. People who may hold very different beliefs than we do. And nor should I be celebrating when the guy in that pickup truck gets pulled over by the cop, right? I think I might have a slide. Did it make it? A couple of girls playing soccer? Yay! Picked this one. I had a different one, but I couldn't find it, so I found this. Two girls running cross country. The one slipped and fell, right? You can kind of get the picture. They're in different uniforms, so they're running for different teams. The taller one carrying the smaller one, presumably across the finish line. At least that's the way I read this story. I hope these two girls grow up and run for Congress someday on different sides of the aisle. The journey is the destination, in my opinion. It does not matter who crosses that finish line first, who makes the most money, or all of that. It's about how you chose to live your life along the way. Shall not go around slandering people. You should not profit because the other girl in the race tripped and fell. I am the Lord, the text tells us. Living lives that are holy and just takes courage, and at times it takes sacrifice. As people of faith, we're called to challenge stuff, any kind of injustice, evil, hate, no matter where it's coming from. Violence, hate, discrimination, oppression, lies, stealing, killing, and war. It could go on. It doesn't matter who started it, as I tell my kids. You know, she started it, he started it. We had a great one. They were yelling in the back of the truck one day, in my truck. She just came to me. And our little daughter was the youngest at the time, about 8, yelling at her big brother. And she stood up pretty, "I started it," she said. And it was like, "Dang, good on you." She called it like it was. I hit him first. Okay. More of the same is never the solution, right? Doesn't matter who started it. You shall not hate any of your kin. You shall not take vengeance. You shall not bear grudges. You're just supposed to love everybody. And I think this last paragraph in this particular selection from Leviticus. It's everything I believe in as a pastor. I've not pulled it off. I've never come close. But again, it's that aspirational journey for me. I can parse this passage out as far as I need to. Well, who are my kin? Is that my brother? Is that my first and second and third cousins? How far should we go? Who qualifies as my neighbor? Are we just talking about the guys on my street, those with the right political sign in their front yard or not? We're talking about my neighborhood, my state, my skin color, my religion. Yet for me, the story of our faith is clear. We're all in this together. People the world over, created in the image of God. Red and yellow, black and white, beige, brown, tan, olive, precious, they are all precious in His sight. The call is simple yet profound. We're supposed to work hard, try to do the right thing. We're supposed to look out for each other, help, encourage, correct, challenge, laugh, and play together to create a society where everybody's safe, given the opportunity to live their best lives and to experience God's endless mercy, forgiveness, and love. For me, that's what it means to live a life that's humble and holy. Doing what we can, what you can, this congregation, what we can do together to give everybody a chance to find that deeper happiness and joy. I'm going to kind of roll in slowly into the our affirmation of faith. It's from the Book of Confessions. You guys all read that. Everybody has it at their nightstand. Great for insomnia. Pick it up. You can read from the Second Helvetic Confession. It's a Swiss confession. Henrik Bullinger. There was a First Helvetic Confession written back in 1536, but not everybody was happy with that one. A little bit too Lutheran, they thought. No, seriously. So Bullinger was attempting to bridge a divide between some of the reformers of the day. Zwingli, Luther, Calvin, great minds who had influence on the Reformation, particularly in the area of Geneva. That's where the kind of birthplace. So the Second Helvetic Confession was first received by the Swiss churches as a compromise, then adopted by other churches around the globe, other Reformed churches, Scotland, Hungary, Poland, France. We adopted it into the Presbyterian Book of Confession in 1967. And, of course, we always do the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed. You know those. But this confession is one of the most recognized confessions of the Reformed Church today. And again, for me, it's some aspirational words of hope. We'll read it together in just a minute, but I'm going to parse it for 2 seconds. The church is the temple of the living God. That's exciting and terrifying all at the same time. The Holy Church of God is called to be the temple of the living God, built of living and spiritual stones. That would be you and I. Founded on a firm rock, that would be our faith in Jesus Christ, a foundation which no other can lay. Therefore, we are called to be the pillar, the bulwark of truth. Can you imagine that today? People looking to the church as being that pillar of truth, not shying away in the face of injustice or lies, not holding itself above the larger community, but rather holding itself accountable to all that is good and true. That was the heart of the Reformation. That was the passion that fed them, standing firm in the face of opposition. You shall not hate anyone in your hearts. You shall not bear grudges. When we do our best to live into this aspirational faith, we are then being the true church. You have to love the Swiss reformers, though. There's this closing line, which is a little sarcastic if you listen to it, which I love because I've been called. Anyway, I can be a bit sarcastic. How's that? The church does not err as long as it rests upon the rock of Christ. Can I get an amen? Yay? Amen. And upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Yay! Then it is no wonder if it actually does err, as often as it does desert him who alone is the truth. That's that little sting right at the end of the confession, right? We've got this great call to be the church, to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. So it's no wonder that sometimes the church looks weak and out of touch, that it does err as often as we desert, right? As we shy away from the love of Christ. We will continue to be the church of Jesus Christ as long as we continue to live those humble and holy lives. No words of malice or hate, only gentle words of truth, encouragement, and love. So if you will, I think you have it in front of you now. Let us state together that which we believe. We're going to do this in unison. Again, coming from the Second Helvetic Confession from 1561. The church, the temple of the living God. This holy church of God is called the temple of the living God, built of living and spiritual stones, and founded upon a firm rock, upon a foundation which no other can lay. Therefore, it is called the pillar and bulwark of the truth. The church does not err. It does not err as long as it rests upon the rock of Christ and upon the foundations of the prophets and the apostles. It is a wonder if it errs, as often as it deserts him who alone is the church. Hallelujah. Amen.